By faith, we belong to Jesus Christ. That is true. And Galatians will completely defend, Paul, as he's writing this letter, is going to completely defend that we are worthy through Jesus Christ and through him alone, worthy of the Lord, of the holiness of God. Many will come cloaked in the light and garment of angels, but will lead you directly into darkness. And I'll give you just two simple examples. I have a summary I'll first say and talk about the scriptures. The great question Paul is seeking to answer is, how do sinful people enter into this justified relationship with a holy God? Did the way of the law found in the Old Testament achieve this? Paul says, no way. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and we now belong to him. We are sheep of his fold, and we are adopted and declared righteous through his atonement. So, as I was saying, go to the next slide. Paul is asking, I don't know if that next slide is available, but it's by faith we belong to Jesus Christ. Just move on to the next one, Andrew, if you could. So I think it'll show us a temple. Actually, a prayer of illumination. That's a good thing. Asking God's blessing on our word. Let's do that first. It's a little bit discombobulated on the slides, but we're okay. Dear Lord, thank you that we have the word of God before us, that we're seeking to understand how Paul is convincing us not to be deceived, how he's convincing us to follow in the way of the Lord, and he has to even confront his fellow apostle, Peter, and set him on the straight and narrow way. We thank you for your blessing on the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew, just go on. There's a slide in here I'd like to see. It's a... okay, the scripture reading. I'm going to show you that slide in a minute, but let's review this text in chapter 2. And remember that Paul is combating fear, and he's going to drill us in what we are supposed to know. But most of all, he is going to be always guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit and him alone. So Paul, in this passage, is talking about an encounter he has with Cephas, who is another name for Peter. So in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11, start here. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Okay, this is a big deal. Jews and Gentiles eating together prove that there is a barrier that's broken down. And Paul sees that the barrier is being built up again. And he sees that Cephas is in the wrong. He doesn't mean condemned in the way of, but he's off track. He's in the wrong place. When these men arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And this fear is like influence. He's being influenced. He's being turned away by a group that wanted to say, let's follow the law. Let's follow the way of the Old Testament. And then other Jews joined Cephas or Peter in this hypocrisy. They begin to feel that they've got to go back instead of going forward. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So we've got two big leaders in the church being led astray in the wrong direction. And this is why Paul's getting passionate and definite, saying we've got to stay in the right way. When I saw, verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Turn to the next slide, Andrew, if you would. I think we're actually 21 there. Okay, so this slide, I show that Peter and Paul, they're two apostles, they're going to have this dispute over what Paul feels is kind of an infection is growing in the church. It's like saying there's an infection, I have to do radical cancer and dig it out. So he has to confront Peter, and Peter, in a sense, is convicted. That's what happens. Peter's convicted because he knows he's in the wrong. He knows how he used to be as a Jew. He knows that he was willing to go to Cornelius, the centurion, and preach the gospel, and centurion and all these Gentiles became believers. And he was shown a vision of all these unclean animals and said, eat any of them you want. The Old Testament way of living holy is dead and gone. You're going to live and follow Jesus Christ, and he's setting us free, and he's making the gospel available to everyone, every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue, no matter what island you're from, whether you're from Chicago or Los Angeles or anywhere else in the world. Everyone is to come to Christ and follow him. Go to the next slide, Andrew. The danger is following the old way, and these are actually a Orthodox Jewish a couple, family with their baby. You can see he's following some very extravagant external costumes. I could bring you to a picture of Amish people in the United States. They also have a dress code and feel like that's a way of helping them separate from the world. But Paul is saying the real separation from the world is what we do with our hearts, being circumcised in our hearts and living in gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ and expressing his love and his grace with the world. One of the things they do is they tie a little box on their head. It has scripture in it. It might have an Old Testament law. It might say, you know, thou shalt not kill, or it might not say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Go on to the next slide. And then they strap around their left arm. Sorry, it's the left arm. They do the strapping thing, which is also a way of reminding them to follow the way of the Lord. And they do a very studious study of the scriptures of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch. They have various expressions for that. Go to one more slide, Andrew. So here's a highlight. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That is what we're remembering, that the righteousness cannot be gained through the law the old way. It has to come through Christ. And that's what we're celebrating the Lord's Supper together about. We have the custom of preparing and reflecting on this sharing of the meal because we want to remember the way of our Lord Jesus. We want to carry into our time of communion our spiritual walk with God. We seek to have the Lord rule in our life with his righteousness and peace. And we remember that he grants the Holy Spirit to be our agent, to work for us. It's interesting enough, Paul in Galatians 2:11 addresses this concern that Cephas and the church in Jerusalem were beginning to behave in a way that was not in line with the gospel. And when he uses that word in line, it's the same word as what you use when you talk about orthopedics, orthopedia. He's talking about walking in a straight line. And orthopedics is all about fixing your body so you can walk, fix your knees, fix your joints, you know, get your skeleton, your whole body moving. Paul's saying it's that kind of setting straight the straight line. We have to follow Jesus Christ and not be brought away by any distractions. And I was going to talk about angels in the light showing themselves but leading people into darkness. And there are two examples I have. One is a Mormon temple. I don't know if you've ever been to Salt Lake City or if you, but I had a picture in my slides, I'm not sure where it is, of a Mormon temple in Oakland, California. But I went once to an organ concert there with Hillary, she's an organist, And we were not allowed to go into the temple. We had to go into a hall next to it because we weren't part of the Mormon faith. They do not allow Christians in there. They only allow their own priests and their own people because they're separated. And Joseph Smith says he met an angel named Moroni who gave him the golden tablets, which nobody ever has seen or known about. He got them, and then he wrote from them the Book of Mormon. So deceiving angels, and angels have evolved in his story, and that, I believe, not like Angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Those are real angel encounters. I think these others are made up. They're fiction. The same thing is true for Muhammad. He says he met the angel Gabriel up in a cave, and he gave him this new revelation called the Quran. Again, it had to correct everything that went before. Same with the Mormons. Correct everything that went before. The Christian church and the scriptures are all corrupt, so let's start something new. And that's what the Islamic faith is. We're going to start something new, and he gets a revelation, he says, from an angel, and it ends up being a deception. Really, it's going down the wrong road because they do not accept Jesus Christ as the final sacrifice. In fact, if I could bring you to some slides of their going on a Hajj to Mecca. They believe that a good, faithful Muslim should try to travel to Mecca when they get there in part of the week. They usually have a week of celebration there, something like that. In that time, they have a special day of sacrifice. And they take lambs or sheep, and they sacrifice them by the thousands of animals. They say that, I think they were saying in Pakistan, on that day, they may be spending hundreds of millions of dollars on animals in their sacrifice as a sacrificial system. And we say, no need. We say, all sacrifice is done. It's finished with Jesus Christ. And that's why the temple was allowed to be destroyed by the Lord. He said, sacrifice is no longer needed. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. So we need to be defended against going astray because through the centuries, many things have happened that continually come to try to draw you into a new system, into a new way of thinking. And that's why Paul finds it so important. That's why this passage is important for us, because we need to stay true to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit enables us to be part of God's wonderful miracle of reconciling us into God's holy people by justifying us through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul is very concerned to make followers of Christ assured that they are in the same household of God. So my title, we, by faith, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are a member of his family. And then we ourselves, by belonging to Christ, are crucified to our sinful flesh because he died in our place. And he assures us that we are now to be dead to sin. In other words, sin loses its power over us. It fades away. Or it becomes something that is a barrier, an obstacle to our Lord. And that walk, and he's going to continually, by the Holy Spirit, convince us of removing those barriers and obstacles. Of devoting ourselves more fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we do not have the perfect power to fulfill all of these commandments, because we are tinged by selfishness, pride, rebellion, or whatever, we need God's amazing grace. We are people who need that amazing grace because we are washed clean by it. And it becomes something where we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and we look away from ourselves. Because if it was dependent upon yourself, then you have to present your list to God. That's the only other way. It's either through Jesus Christ or you present your list to God. And let me give an example of what your list could be like. Look, Jesus, let me into heaven because I have been in church. Well, you can say, I've been baptized. I've said my prayers at dinner and bedtime. I gave $5 to the guy on the street who was begging. I did not swear or lie this whole week. Come on, God, give me a break. And the list is not enough. It's not complete, because within the realm of the Ten Commandments, you try to keep them all, and there's no power to do it. That's what happened to Israel. That's why Jeremiah came to them and said, even though you're full of sin and guilt, I am faithful, and I'm going to bring you salvation. I'm going to bring you redemption, and that will come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our list can never be complete, because who are we to judge ourselves? We are people who find the speck in another person's eye, even though we have a big log in our own. It's really impossible to truly evaluate yourself fully. When the Galatians that Paul's talking to in this chapter, when they believed in Jesus Christ, they accepted that Christ was crucified and became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when this happened, God's Holy Spirit came down and their lives were transformed. And there were even miracles that confirmed the Word of God. It says there in Acts, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. This is part of the Galatian area, Galatian church. There was a man who was lame. Sounds like the story of Peter going to the gate of the temple in the book of Acts earlier. But this time it's Paul. And he had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The Holy Spirit had come. Miracles were performed. It would confirm the Word of God. And that man walking made the Galatians in Lystra think that Paul was a god. And Paul said, "I'm not a god." He said, "You have to worship the God who created the world and his Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to be the sacrifice." So what Paul is arguing in this is that any detraction from the gospel will take you outside the family of faith. The Holy Spirit of miracles. That's good, Andrew. Sorry, I know it's hard to follow my slides here a minute. The Holy Spirit helped to perform miracles. So any detraction from the gospel brings you outside the family of faith and makes you a stranger to the faith that Abraham showed. Do the next slide, Andrew, if you don't mind. In this scripture reading, verses 17, Paul says, "What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later, after the time of Moses, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise." The Moses brought the law, and the 430 years before is Abraham's promise in early Genesis 12. For the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Abraham trusted in God's promise that through him, God would bring blessing to the people. And Jesus is the seed who's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And Abraham believed. What Paul is wanting to keep true in the lives of believers is that they're going to deal honestly with their issues. Paul himself was going to deal honestly with the gospel of Jesus Christ, confronting Cephas, or Peter, because he had been come under the influence of a group that insisted everyone keep the old rule of physical circumcision. And Paul says this is hypocrisy. You're saying one thing but doing another. And that is the thing that is very serious in the church. Hypocrisy is a scourge of the church. It's saying one thing and doing another. It's living your life without the flow of mercy. Because in the Lord's Prayer, he says, we always pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." It's a flow of grace. Hypocrisy is deadly. It must be rooted out. It must not be allowed to fester because it's based on fear. It introduces a double standard. It's the greatest enemy of the gospel and the work of the Lord. Jesus confronts it in the Pharisees and rulers of Israel. He says, "You whitewash sepulchres. You do things for show." But Jesus is saying it's a matter of the heart. Have integrity of the heart, placing Jesus on his throne, and loving and following him. So Paul is going to help straighten them out. Go to the next slide, Andrew. In Abraham, a promise is fulfilled. Now, in part of this is guardianship. There is, in Abraham, a promise given, and then there's the law through Moses. And what happens with the law is it begins to establish a guardianship, keeping people, reminding us that we need fences around our lives to keep us from sinning. But it doesn't bring redemption. It's kind of a custodian through the centuries. It's a good thing. Every part of the law is good. Jesus fulfills the law. And he says every part of it is meant to be for health or goodness or holiness. But in the end, because everyone's failure and flaw is their sin, Jesus comes to take that sin away. And the guardianship is over. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Jesus Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And he says to the Galatians, this is the meaning of chapter 3, is that by faith in God's promise, we are granted the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live as God wants us to live. "For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." So really, the whole of the law is a blessing, but it is also a very sad commentary on the sad state of things in our world. Because all these rules and stipulations needed to be granted because the people were prone to grumbling, to rebellion, to falling away, to being afraid of God. And there are many temptations and ways that the world and our own sinful nature convince us to live in ways that are contrary to God. The law in itself cannot inspire or bring life. The teaching of the law, the guardianship, is it brings us to mercy. "For if we do not find our way to God's mercy, we remain lost." That is what Paul is defending with Peter. He's saying, we must be in God's mercy. And we must share that mercy, and it must go out into the world without any hindrance, without going back to an old way. What's so amazing about grace is that it's here, and it's free for the taking. And as we come to the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper, come to this table all who are hungry, saying, "Lord, I need more of you, less of me." Come to the table, all who seek the Lord and his righteousness, for by faith you shall be filled. The Lord will give you the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, every day as you need. So we're going to come to the Lord. Andrew, if you advance the slides a little bit, we're justified by faith alone. That's clear in the message. Go to the next one. That scripture, I read that scripture already about we are heirs according to the promise belonging to Jesus Christ. Just go on to the next slide. So we are all children of God through faith. We're part of this family, and we celebrate our membership in that family through our sharing of the bread and drinking of the cup. Go on to the next slide. By faith, we belong to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Go to the next one, and I think it's our prayer time. I'm going to lead a prayer, and then we're going to turn to the next slide, the Lord's Prayer, and pray that prayer together, preparation for going to the table. Dear Lord, thank you that all who are hungry can come to the table, and all who seek you and your righteousness found in Jesus Christ may receive it and celebrate it and be confirmed in it. As we share the supper, eat the bread and drink the cup, Lord, remind us of your great faithfulness granted to Abraham by promise and then fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Let us together pray the Lord's Prayer. It's up on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing, I come with joy to meet my Lord.